John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 23, let's hear the word of God. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. Again, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing as we're privileged to open your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you will illuminate the scripture to us, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Part of our life, as part of our daily living, there are activities that we like to do. There may be some that we're not too crazy about, but there are things that we like to do. The preacher wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. So if we're enthusiastic about something, if there's something we desire, we're supposed to give our all into that, to go after it. Now, what kind of things do people naturally incline themselves to? Well, there are sports. We have sports fanatics, people who can't get enough sports. They have sports networks that you can watch 24 hours a day. They have sports channels on the radio. You can listen to 24 hours a day if you're so inclined. You know, people who are into that, you know, get absorbed by it. You know, there some people are taken in by crafts. They do crafting, you know. I say more power to you, you know, if you like to do that. But, you know, some people really get into that kind of thing. They like having glue on their fingers for some reason. I've never understood that. But, you know, all that kind of thing. You get into it. And of course, our kids, if we look nowhere else, there is a distinct enthusiasm to play. You know, our kids play hard when they play. It's pretty wild, you know? It's like, they just go and go and go, and it's like, yeah, okay, you guys, you just keep going, and I'm just going to sit here and have a Milky Way, you know, or whatever it takes to make the day go a little faster. But, you know, they get into it. They are taken by the thing that they're enthusiastic about and want to put their all into it. As Christians, we should also have some enthusiasm. We should have a vigor. We should have a nearly unquenchable desire to worship God. We should be drawn to the idea of worship. That, you know what? When the opportunity avails itself to come into the presence of Almighty God, we should be chomping at the bit for that to occur, instead of saying, how can I get out of it? I'm sure there's something else I could be doing. We should be desiring that sort of thing. In her conversation with Jesus, this Samaritan woman has gone into the direction. She's moved towards the idea of proper worship. What is it that we want to be involved in? And at first, when she's talking with Jesus, she wants to argue with him. And while they're talking about worship, she's not really talking about worship. She's talking about location. The place where their fathers worshiped. That's the place for us to worship. We can't, you know, it's nowhere else. You Jews, you say it's down in Jerusalem. But, you know, our people say it's out here on Gerizim. This is where. This was the argument that had begun. But you see, Jesus didn't let that ride for too long. He said that wasn't the case. The place was not the case. It wasn't the where, it's the how. It's how you worship. What did he say the true worshiper does? What did he say? The true worshiper, how does the true worshiper worship? In spirit and in truth. We talked a little last week about these ideas. Worshiping in spirit. What do we say worshiping in spirit was? Was it coming to God in a lackadaisical kind of an attitude? Is that worshiping in spirit? Is it worshiping in spirit when we get all mystical? Do we have to get all kind of out of sorts? We start seeing things that aren't there and that kind of thing? When we worship God in spirit, we worship Him with our whole heart. We come to Him with nothing held back. We put our all into our worship. We come into His presence with a focus of talking to God, of praising God, of ministering, as it were, to God. And we ought not, but too often it's the case that we're distracted by other things. Whether that worship that we speak of is corporately as a congregation or individually in our private worship in our own time. How many times have we gone to God and had other things pop up? We come in with the best of intentions. How many times has a Sunday morning arrived, and as you're on your way to church, we determine that that's the best time to argue? Do you think it's God that's putting these ideas in our minds? That, you know what, we ought to nitpick each other. We ought to just, you know, duke it out on the way to church. You walk through the back door with black eyes, not literally, figuratively. Hey, I'm not telling you nothing I don't know from personal experience. It's not because we're bad people. It's because we're sinners. That goes beyond being a bad person. And sinners yield to sin. And the devil, when he sees people coming to worship Almighty God, is more than happy to provoke us to that thing so that we are distracted from wholeheartedly coming to God and worship. Incidentally, that doesn't happen all the time. In fact, it happens rarely. But it happens. It happens to me. It happens to you. Unless, of course, you're driving by yourself. And then that's a whole different story. Those arguments can, who knows how they come about. That's when you're driving by yourself, you're coming up the road, you happen to look in the mirror and you say, oh, that hair's out of place. How can I go into, I can't go into church because my hair's not right. Look at my problem. All right? It happens. We get distracted. We should prepare for worship, for corporate worship. We should be preparing before Sunday morning gets here. We should be preparing ourselves to come and worship Almighty God before Sunday morning arrives. If worship is a part of our practice, is a daily thing, it should be easier to accommodate. When we worship in truth, we worship knowledgeably. We approach God not necessarily by how we feel or by what we think to be acceptable. We approach Him according to His instructions, according to as He tells us in His word that we are to come to Him. We come before His presence in thanksgiving, in singing. We come into His presence when we bring our petitions of prayer, when we bring our praises in prayer, when we confess our sins in prayer. That's worship. When we come to Him and we feast upon His word, that's worship. And corporately, when we come and participate in the sacraments, that's worship. And Jesus says, the Father is seeking such to worship Him. Now, when He said that, we mustn't be confused. We must not interpret that as God being some detective with His deer hunter hat and magnifying glass out looking for those people who are already able to worship Him in spirit and in truth. It's not what He's doing. His yearning is for His people to worship Him. And He's actively involved in that. He's actively granting the grace that's necessary for us to be obedient, for us to honor Him, for us to worship Him as He requires in spirit and in truth. Remember, if it's up to us, it's probably not going to get done. God is always the initiator. And if we have the opportunity to worship Him, we take advantage of that. At least we desire to be there. Desire to do that. And it's because He makes us able to do it. He puts the desire in us. He gives us the faith. So, the nature of the worship that's given to God is spiritual. Why would the nature of our worship to God be spiritual? Because God is spirit. God is not made of wood or stone, not made by the hands of men. God is the creator, not the creation. And He's certainly not the creation of men. God forbids men to try and create a likeness of Him. Why don't we have pictures of Jesus up? Don't know what He looked like. Anyway, most of the pictures of Jesus that you see look more like Kenny Loggins. I see people put things up on Facebook. They put these little memes up, you know? And this guy standing there saying, "Will you invite me in?" And I say, "Dude, I don't know you. You know, I don't even like your records. God is a spirit. The Shorter Catechism, Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question number 4. What is God? Now, I always thought, at first blush, that was an odd question. Why didn't it say, who is God? But the question is, what is God? And the question is better understood by the answer. The answer is, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in his being wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. The King James Version of the Bible, as well as a couple others, inserts a word, a letter, the letter A, the word A. It says God is a spirit. The New King James, which I used this morning, says God is spirit. There are mixed feelings about that. But I think it's okay. Because of this idea. God is a spirit because he is distinguished from other spiritual beings. There are other spirits. Angels are ministering spirits. Demons are spirits. God is a spirit, but God is spirit because that's his nature. And it's because of his nature that Christ reinforces his instruction. That if we are to worship God, it's not we may or we might, but we must worship him in spirit and in truth. This Samaritan woman is getting so much in no doubt a short period of time. She's been engaged in conversation with Jesus for, it can't be that long. And Jesus has had the opportunity to pique her curiosity by asking for a drink of water, to challenge her by revealing her sinful self to her, by instructing her as to the proper mode of worship. So just as Nicodemus earlier in this gospel that we looked at had heard some strange things, she was hearing some strange things, but Jesus was speaking to her heart. And she was being moved. Things were occurring in her life. This lady was of low reputation. Yet no doubt she'd had some teaching while she was growing up. She had some kind of religious background, some kind of instruction. Because she knew about Messiah. And she said that, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. All things. What things? When Messiah comes, what is it exactly that he's going to tell us? Messiah would convey the mind of God. Messiah would instruct the will of God as it applies to worship. Messiah would tell us what was required for the salvation of men. And certainly no one can know more about the subject than Jesus. Furthermore, it's his delight to tell it. Do you think Jesus was grudgingly talking to this woman? If he had a grudge against her, he wouldn't have been saying anything at all. Then this woman is given some eye-opening news. It's the best news she's had all day. She knows about Messiah coming and that he's going to teach him when he gets here. And Jesus says to her, "I who speak to you am he." I believe the Holy Spirit has done some preparatory work in this woman's life during the course of the conversation. Because Jesus reveals to her exactly who he is. And she takes it in. She, who had been engaged in some verbal sparring, was now understanding that this is not just some strange Jew. Not just some guy that's passing through the area. That he was Messiah. He is the Christ. There are times as we read through the Gospels during the ministry of Jesus that he cautioned people who had this reality given to them, that they keep it to themselves. The time was not ready yet for others to know who he was. And he said, just keep it. Just keep quiet. Remember when Jairus went to him and his daughter was near death. And he went and asked Jesus to come. Touch his daughter. Heal his daughter. And Jesus said, okay. And as they're walking to his house, the news comes that the daughter has died. And he said, Jesus, it's okay. You don't have to bother coming. You don't have to interrupt your schedule. It's too late anyway. She's dead. And Jesus said to the people, No, she's only sleeping. And he began to be ridiculed by those who were mourning. He said, you don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. She's dead. Well, you remember Jesus went in and he took James and John with him, or Peter and James and John with him. And he prayed and raised the girl from the dead. And his instruction was, don't tell anybody. Just get her something to eat. Give her a little comfort. Don't tell anybody what you saw here. People never listen. They said, man, I got to tell somebody. This is fantastic stuff. Jesus has no reservations with the Samaritan woman. He tells her flat out who he is. He declares that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to a relative nobody. He didn't make that advertisement to the local king. He didn't make that news known to the elite in the town. He told the town woman that nobody wanted anything to do with. What an offer of grace. What an extension of the grace of God. And it's that same offering, and that's that same revelation that he gives to everyone who comes to him. He's God. Jesus is God in the flesh, who obediently came to this earth to repair the breach between the creature and the Creator. This woman had the opportunity to speak with him face to face, though it was just for a short period of time. What if it was you? What if you had the opportunity to speak with Jesus face to face? Would the length of time matter? You'd say, it would matter. I don't want it to end. Well, that day's coming. What he does do is, by his grace, allow us to speak to him anytime we want. Let that sink in. The God of all creation beckons us to himself, tells us to speak to him anytime. You can't get an audience with President Trump like that. You can't get an audience with Mayor Franklin like that. Truth be known, you probably can't get an audience with your own neighbor like that. You know, people are busy. They don't have time. God's always got time. God's always got time. And our prayers are always heard. We talk to him anytime. You ever engage somebody in conversation and the conversation really is going well? You're enjoying the time. And something happens to interrupt it. And it's like, man, I didn't want this to happen. I was having a great time. I was truly enjoying the fellowship, the conversation, whatever, you know, the communion that we were having. And then you get an interruption. Well, who is it that interrupts the Lord and this woman? The disciples. You know, the disciples. They'd gone to town to buy lunch. So they're on their way back. They stopped at Arby's, got these hot deep-fried turkey sandwiches, and they had to get back before they got cold. And they're coming back there. And when they come back, they walk up, and there's Jesus talking with his woman, and it doesn't compute to them. What's going on here? What do you... First of all, we don't talk to women. Well, we don't do that. They're amazed. But they didn't verbalize their thinking. You know, a wise man once said, sometimes the wisest thing you can say is nothing. And the disciples, to their credit, didn't verbalize their misgivings about the situation. But it's okay. The woman had had a change in her life. She'd gone to that well to gather, to draw her ration of water for the day. And because of the ministry of Christ to her in that moment, she left her water pot and went back to town. She couldn't wait to tell it. She couldn't wait. She didn't take the water pot, go back home, drop it off, and then go tell everybody. She said, "Nah, I ain't got time for this. This is important. I don't know how long this guy is going to be here. People need to see Jesus." That should be a burning zeal within each of us. To see to it that the people that we come in contact with get to know Jesus. When she went into town, she didn't speak authoritatively. She said, "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did." She didn't say, "This is the Christ." She intrigued them. She asked the question. Could this be? Could this be the Christ? And we know that God used her. Because God moved through the message of this lowly woman to bring a lot of people to see the Master. Could this be the Christ? Well, he was, and he is. And just like the people of that day, just like the woman at this well, it's important that we hear him. We hear his word. Let's pray.